The verse we're going to examine tonight is, if you recall back in our youth days when we were growing up, everybody had a life verse. What's your life verse? Well, my life verse is this, and everybody had a life verse. So that's kind of passe now. We don't talk much about life verses. So I wouldn't exactly call this a life verse, but I pray this prayer many times every day, because the Lord has opened my eyes to see its truthfulness and its applicability in my own life. In Zechariah 4, we'll read down through, maybe 8 or 9 verses, maybe 10 verses, and then we'll come back and concentrate on one of them. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. The person talking here is not Zechariah, it's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of Israel at the time when the children of Israel returned from Babylon to restore and reclaim Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel was the governor at that time. And Zechariah is the prophet describing the goings-on at that time and what's happening. And Zerubbabel is the one who's having the vision here of the man who came to talk to him, the angelic appearance that came to him. And this man came and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, Lord?" The angel gave him a vision, and Zerubbabel is saying, "I don't understand this. What is this?" The angel then said to me, "Knowest thou now what these be?" And I said, "No, I don't." Then he answered and said unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." What's the situation here? Zerubbabel is facing a mountain. And the mountain was a very difficult obstacle. He has to rebuild this nation from the destruction and devastation of the Babylonians who came and just leveled it and destroyed it. And he's got to rebuild it. And it's not just the difficulty of rebuilding it, but it's rebuilding it in the midst of the enemies who are throwing rocks at him, spears at him, writing letters back to Babylon and say, "Do you know what's going on over here? These guys are trying to rebuild this place. Can they do that? Do they have the right to do that? Come and stop them." All of the difficulties and the hardships and the trials that this man is facing, truly a mountain. And the angel comes to him and says, "That mountain, Zerubbabel, is going to become a plain. You've laid the foundations, you'll build it." How? Verse number 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Through the angel, God delivers the message to Zerubbabel. You're going to rebuild it, and here's how it's going to be done. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It'll be by the Holy Spirit. And the theme of this message to Zerubbabel is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and its necessity. A very important message, wouldn't you say? For we must realize, and we don't very often realize it, and I include myself in that crowd, the absolute, unequivocal necessity of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing, and I emphasize the word nothing, and I say it unashamedly, unabashedly, there is nothing accomplished for the cause of Christ without the Holy Spirit. Nothing, 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 nothing. Nothing is accomplished for the cause of Christ without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That is proven time and time and time and time again in the Scriptures, and yet we so easily forget it. And we get excited about the purposes of God, and we get excited about reaching the lost, and our first thought is to race right in and what shall I do? As if it depends on that. And as if my doing just might accomplish something. God, through the angel, delivers a message to Zerubbabel, and he says, Zerubbabel, my friend, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This message is as relevant to our day as it was to Zerubbabel facing the mountains that he faced in rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. For you see, the greatest, greatest, greatest need facing the church and the Christian today is the absence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Absolute greatest necessity in our day is the absence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. For example, over the course of the last few years, untold millions of dollars have been spent on mission activity. We have sent thousands of people across the earth. We have spent millions of dollars on facilities. Bible schools have churned out by the hundreds and by the scores so-called trained ministers. And yet the spiritual condition of the church has never been worse or as bad as our day. Why is that? The absence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We are great on works. We are great on doing things. We are great on plans and schemes and schedules and ideas and concepts. And we just assume that because it is a right cause that God's going to bless it. And we then further assume that when we do, at least in our eyes, accomplish what we set out to do, we then turn around and say, oh, look at the great thing God did. Oh, did he? Not if I did it by my own power, he didn't. I don't care how grand it looks. I don't care all the wonderful things you can point to. You know, there are some good things that come out of Head Start. There are some good things that come out of welfare. Would you say that's God? I don't believe we would. So the mere fact that there are good effects of what we decided to do and then accomplish, we can't then just say, look at the blessing of God. If the Holy Spirit didn't accomplish it, it's not of God. Pure and simple. Because there is nothing that is accomplished in the cause of Christ, nothing that is accomplished in the cause of Christ without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And in the process, we fail to glorify God. Oh, we think we're giving him praise and honor, but you see, he wasn't in it. So we're not giving him praise and honor. Some of it has to do with our ignorance, but sadly, most of it has to do with our will. Our setting aside the power that God has provided for us to use and just ignoring it, setting it aside as though it isn't important or just assuming that it is going to be there. without ever taking the time to find out if it is there. And furthermore, without any kind of a means of determining whether it is or not. One of the sad deceits of our day is we think he's there. And he isn't. Well, Zerubbabel was facing a very huge mountain. And the message of God through the angel was to him, Zerubbabel, I want you to understand something right off the bat here. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It'll be by my spirit. That's the way it'll be accomplished. That's the way the mountain will be leveled into a plain. That's the way it will be that you will build up the temple and it will be proven that I did it. The Lord Jesus made it very clear the importance of the Holy Spirit in his last series of messages that he gave before his crucifixion. John 14:15-16 is filled with teaching about the Holy Spirit. It's one of the primary sections in all of Scripture that we discover who the Holy Spirit is, what he's going to do, and how he will reveal himself to us. Well, we have here two fallacies and a truth. Two fallacies and a truth. One fallacy is it's not by might. We think it's by might. And it isn't. Second fallacy is we think it's by power. And God says it's not by power. And the very thing that we don't think it is, that to us seems the most futile of all things. You mean all you're going to do is trust God? Yeah, that's all I'm going to do. Trust God. How could you be so idiotic? So foolish? So backwoodsy? So 1800s-ish? Or even farther back than that? You know, that's all you're going to do is trust God? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because that's what he said to do. So we have two fallacies and a truth. What are the fallacies? First of all, they are not opposites. They are opposites. They are opposites. They are not the same thing. At first reading, you might say, well, might and power, they're the same thing. They're kind of talking about the same kind of thing. Strength and power are similar, and so we kind of tend to think they are the same thing. They're not. They're opposites. They're opposites in this fashion. The word might here talks about an army. Huge masses of people. Huge resources available. And it talks about the use of quantity, might, to accomplish something. One of the hardest things, I think, for the American church to realize because the church is not a democracy. I want you to understand that. The church is not a democracy. The church is not ruled by popular vote. The church is not the way we determine what God wants us to do is by how many people vote for it. It's not the way God works. Not by might. Not by numbers. And we have this great tendency to think that God's blessing is upon democracy and God's blessing is upon those who end up with 51%. Ah, that's where God's hand is. Got 51%. That must be of God. That's possible that it is. But we just assume that it is. We have this great confidence. Popular is right. Look at the masses of people who are following. Man, that must be right. Oh? And of course, in the process, we remember how it was that Gideon defeated the Assyrians. Not with the thousands. 300, in fact. And those 300 did absolutely nothing but carry a torch. It was God who defeated the enemy. Not by might. And we have this pervasive thought in the church today that whatever the crowd says is right, that must be of God. And in fact, we very often put it that way. Well, let's take a vote. Well, let's just vote on this issue. And then we'll know. Oh, really? And where do we find that in Scripture? That is the means by which we determine God's will, is by a popular vote. You see, it's not by might. God is not dependent upon the majority. He alone is the majority. And He carries us all along in His train. God is not dependent upon an organization. He isn't dependent upon a crowd. He isn't dependent upon the masses. He isn't dependent upon that. Very common in our day. But the angel bringing the message from the Lord to Zerubbabel says, Zerubbabel, don't worry about the crowd. Not by might. You are not going to build and rebuild this temple and Jerusalem and its walls because you've got the most people on your side. In fact, they were the fewest. Zerubbabel, it's not by might. The other side of the coin is, Zerubbabel is not by power. Well, what does that mean? Zerubbabel isn't going to depend upon you. It isn't. The word power here relates, to put it in the vernacular of our day, a pleasing, powerful personality. That's power. A man stands up who has great charisma, has great ability to wow the crowd, to influence the masses to his way of thinking, and to get people to get in line to follow him down a path that he says is the right path. That's power. In this setting, in this word, in this definition. It's someone who can sway the people, and everybody just says, oh man, this must be of God, because oh, listen to this man, it's just wonderful. And he leads them down the path because he has a powerful personality. He knows how to communicate. He can win people over. He has a pleasing way with them. And people, oh, isn't he a man of God? Now, that doesn't mean the men of God can't do that. That's not my point. My point is this. All too often, we just assume that because a man has those abilities, those characteristics about him, and he says that, oh, it must be of God. Do you see the distinction I'm making? And God said, Zerubbabel, it isn't up to you. You are not going to have to go out and somehow win the crowd. You're not somehow going to have to, by the own sheer force of your personality and your skills and abilities, get this job done. It isn't going to depend on you, Zerubbabel. So it's not by power. Not by might. Not by the crowd. It's not having the majority on your side. It's not you being the ultimate in leaders. Not that. Correctness is not determined automatically by the person who says it's correct. On one hand, it's not determined by vote, nor is it determined by the fact that John Smith stands up and he says this is right, so therefore it must be right, because we all know John Smith is clever, persuasive, and we just automatically fall into line and say, well, that must be right. Can't do that. Two scriptures I want you to see that speak to this issue. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1, 2, and 3. Remember that in Scripture, Egypt is presented not only as a real country, but it also is an example or an illustration of something. And in Scripture, Egypt is always presented as an illustration or example of the world. Don't do things the way Egypt does them. Don't rest upon Egypt coming to your defense and defending you. What is the thought behind the statement? The thought is this: don't depend upon the world to help you. Just because the world does it that way, that doesn't mean that's how I build my kingdom. Now the references. Isaiah 30, verses 1, 2, and 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth. They go down there to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. It'll be your undoing, he's saying. You're going to go down and rely upon Egypt? Okay, suffer the consequences, because they will be your undoing. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. And my friends, we are seeing it in the church today. We are trying to win the world by following the world's methods. I read a little letter this week from David Wilkerson. I'm on his mailing list and receive a periodic letter that he sends out. It's a message, really, that he's preached somewhere. And he calls the church of today sinner-friendly. That's a pretty good definition, because that's what we're doing. We are trying to win the world by appealing to the sinners and asking them, what do you want in a church? And that's what we give them. Going down to Egypt, trying to learn from Egypt, and he says, it'll end up to your shame. It will end up to be your undoing. And it is. One other reference I want you to see is Psalm 33. Psalm 33:16 says this: there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. If you're going to rest and rely upon human methods, you're going to fail, Zerubbabel. You'll fail. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Now let's take a look at that aspect of it. What does that mean, by my spirit? It means that the things of God are accomplished exclusively and solely by the power and presence and person of the Holy Spirit. Does he use human instruments? Oh, yes, he does. But it isn't the human instrument that causes it. And it isn't the human instrument that accomplishes it. It is the power and spirit and person and presence of the Holy Spirit in and through that instrument that brings about the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is accomplished in spite of. In spite of what? In spite of the instrument. In spite of the circumstances. In spite of the difficulties that you face. In spite of how feeble and frail the purposes and plans of God appear to you to be. You mean that's what you want me to do, God? I can just imagine David speaking that way to God when he was king. On the one hand, he had gone out and God had given his blessing to David and the armies to go out and to defeat the enemy. And they went out and there was a great slaughter. And shortly after that, there was another occasion when the enemy came in with great force against Israel. And God prayed, or David prayed to God and said, God, shall I go after him? And he said, yes, you shall. Well, what shall I do? Oh, this is going to be different this time, David. What I want you to do is I want you to hide out in the woods. And when you hear the winds blowing in the top of the trees and the mulberry trees, that's the signal that I've defeated the enemy. Go and take him. Now let me get this straight, God. What you want me to do is to go hide in the woods. And when I hear the wind blowing in the top of the mulberry trees, that's the signal? Yeah, David, that's the plan. Kind of foolish, isn't it? kind of stupid? Here I am. I'm this great warrior, this great commander. I've commanded armies, and my victories are by the score. Yeah, David, that's what I want you to do. You know, sometimes God calls upon us to do what appears to be very foolish from a human standpoint. Yeah. But you see, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it's in spite of how foolish the plan appears in our eyes, or even in the eyes of others. First Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He's reminding them of how he came to them the first time. He said, I want you to remember when I came to you the first time preaching the gospel to you. He said, I didn't come in the way that the world would come. He said, I didn't come following the wisdom of man. I didn't come presenting the gospel to you in the way that the world would say I should present the gospel to you. I came in great fear and trembling. Yeah, literally knees knocking together. That's how I came to you. But you see, I came not in my own strength, but in great demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do a little test. Go through the New Testament letters that Paul wrote to the church that he founded, and invariably you will find statements of that same kind that he says, remember when I came to you and the power of God was great upon you. We're missing that today. We're missing that today. We have a lot of people who can stand up and wow the crowd with their speaking abilities, but no power. The power of God is not present. Paul further wrote to his Corinthian friends, and he says, we hold this treasure in frail, fragile earthenware jars. Why? That the excellency might be of God, not of man. He further reminded his friends in Corinth, so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And then he describes how God works against the enemy. You see, we have lost the wonder and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our individual lives and in the life of the church. We work so hard, and we don't rest upon the one thing that God has sent as the all-encompassing power that we are to depend upon, and that's the Holy Spirit. Because there is nothing in the cause and purposes and plans of God that are accomplished except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what can the Holy Spirit do in your mind and heart with these truths? First of all, he can reveal to you the truth. And in revealing to you the truth, he can do three things. Number one, he can identify for you error. It is not by might. God doesn't work in a democracy. Doesn't matter how many people are on your side. That is not how truth is determined. The success of God's plan is not reliant upon getting the masses to be in favor of it. And then somehow God's going to, pull it out of the hat, so to speak. The second error that we need to discover and see is it's not by power. God uses men, oh yes he does. He uses instruments, yes he does. But it's not the instrument. It's not the person that he uses. It's not by power. Second thing that the Spirit of God can do to us regarding the truth is he can instruct us in seeing what is the truth. How is it that God does accomplish his purposes? It's by my Spirit. That's how he accomplishes them. It's by the person of the Holy Spirit, by his presence and by his power. third aspect of the revelation of truth is this: what are the implications of the truth? There are several implications that I would like to point out to you. And I've mentioned it, but I'll just kind of summarize it. Correctness of purpose and the presence of God is the only means by which he accomplishes his purpose. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, correctness of purpose does not justify the means. The fact that I have in mind the purpose and plan of God and what I am to accomplish, that does not justify my developing or following certain kinds of plans and schemes that I think will help accomplish that plan. Just the fact that it's the right purpose does not then justify the means. Again, not by might or my power, but by my spirit. Third thing, an implication of all of this truth is this: we must examine ourselves. How do I accomplish what it is God has revealed to me that he wants me to do? Do I attempt to accomplish them by might? Do I attempt to accomplish them by power? Or do I rest entirely upon the Holy Spirit? Because it is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And we need to examine ourselves in several areas. We need to examine ourselves, first of all, what is my true condition? What do I really think about this? Is that the way I operate? How is it that I do it? Am I resting upon my own strength? Am I resting upon the crowd being with me? Am I resting upon my sheer abilities to bring it to pass? Not by might, by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Do I truly recognize how weak and futile my efforts are? We have this, I have this, and I presume you're like me. But I have this great exalted opinion of how good I am. I'm not speaking morally, I'm speaking of my abilities, of what I can do and what I can't do. I'll tell you, my friends, you all know because you were there, there was a time in my life when I hit an absolute stone wall when I really wasn't very good. And my best plans and devices and skills and abilities were absolutely worthless. Do you know that about yourself? Do you recognize and accept the truth about your true condition before God, that your abilities and strengths are worthless to accomplish God's plan and purpose? That you really do need the Holy Spirit? We need to examine ourselves and see whether we have arrived at a true evaluation of our condition. Furthermore, in examining ourselves, have we come to the conclusion and realized, and here's the one, the sinfulness of our own efforts? You see, to try and accomplish God's plan and purpose in my own efforts is sin. It's not just a bad idea. It's not just that doing it God's way is a better way. It's the right way. And doing it in my own strength and in my own power and trying to follow all of the rules of the world to accomplish it, that's sin. That's sin. It's evil. It's a slap in God's face. Because, you see, he is the one who said, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's a rejection of God. It's a denial of his rightful place of authority in our lives. It's sin. It's evil. It's wicked. Is it any wonder that we do not experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? It's no wonder to me. The next thing, I don't know whether it's four or five or six, but the reliance upon the Holy Spirit is not just a necessity, it's a command. It's a command. We are commanded to rely upon the Holy Spirit. It isn't just a good idea. It isn't just the best of the lot. It isn't just a last resort. It's a command. We are told to rest, trust the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to then reject all reliance upon ourselves. Reject it. Refuse to do it. Turn it aside. We have this notion that God helps those who help themselves. I've yet to find that in Scripture, either by direct statement or by example. Well, God expects me to do my part. Oh, does He? That's strange that God would contradict Himself. Well, that's what the Spirit of God wants to teach us, to open our eyes to see. And what He wants to accomplish through us. Well, what else can the Holy Spirit do? Well, He can reassure us of the truth. You know, it is a very frustrating thing to, on the one hand, examine ourselves and come to the conclusion that, yes, in fact, my ways are weak, and have it end there. Without hope. Well, what am I going to do then? Oh, let me remind you, there is hope. There is relief. There is an answer. There is strength. Where? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There is hope. The Spirit of God will do in me and through me that which He purposes, that which He wants to come. He will do it. And I can rest upon that truth. Well, I got to quit. Time's run away. I pray that the Spirit of God will somehow take these rambling thoughts and open your eyes to see the truth behind them. I pray that the Spirit of God will examine your life and point in your life and heart where you have failed to trust Him, because we all have. I have. Every day I do. I fail. And God reminds me, oh, trying to do it by might, are you? Trying to do it in your own strength, are you? Oh, that's right, Lord. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Say, Lord, help me. Work in me through your Holy Spirit that which you want to accomplish. I pray He will do that. And then in bringing you through that, you will find the relief. And you will find the excitement is too feeble a word to describe what you will experience when you see God work. And when you sense Him at work in your own life, and you see Him accomplish the impossible, then He will be honored and glorified. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, it's not by a lot of words that the truth is known. And I've said a lot of words tonight. But I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will open our eyes to see and to understand the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And may we set aside and reject our feeble, frail, sinful, wicked efforts and rest exclusively and solely upon your Holy Spirit power in our lives to accomplish your plan and purpose in our lives and through us. That you might receive all of the honor and the glory and the praise and the worship, because you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen.